book of John, chapter 7, if you would. The book of John, chapter 7. Been telling you now for a few days that we were going to take a little bit of a detour from where we were in the book of Revelation. We went through the seven churches and finished that, and we'll take just a little bit of a detour and want to spend a little bit of time talking about and looking at what does it mean to walk with God. You know, I found that it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, everyone needs to be encouraged about their walk with God. And so I want to just, my hope is that we can just pause for a little bit in our weekly studies and learn some practical things that will help us, that perhaps you can use and implement to improve and challenge you in your walk with God. And then we'll go back to the book of Revelation and endeavor to pick up a few things along the way there. John chapter 7 is where you are. We're going to read that in a few minutes. Let me pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be here, and Lord, we don't take for granted the opportunity to be in your house. I pray that you would allow us tonight to have an attentive spirit. Lord, I pray that we have come to worship you. I pray that we've come to learn. Lord, we've come to have our spiritual cups filled, and I pray that tonight you'd use the Word of God. May you use the illustrations. May you use the things that are said to help us. Lord, may we endeavor as a body of believers to know what it is to intimately and personally have a relationship and walk with you. Pray that you'll help us with that. Be with other ministries that are taking place tonight, the Kids Club and Discipleship. I pray that you would help them. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that Christians are faced with more and more challenges to their faith today, and so much the more as technology increases. Now, I'm not really one that's a fan of the idea that, well, Christianity's harder today than it's ever been, because truth of the matter is, I don't know anybody personally who has been through the persecutions of someone like the Apostle Paul or other men that we read about in Scripture. However, I do believe that the devil has used other means in our society to pressure and to tempt Christians and to draw them away in their relationship and their walk with God. We have experienced, if you will, some of that unleashing of Satan's arsenal, some of the things that are in his toolbox to pull us away from what we believe and to try to keep us from being consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. There are folks along the way, as you begin to watch different ministries and perhaps different preachers and Christians, you'll find that some folks have, if you will, a particular calling for maybe a passion's a better word, for what the Lord has put in their heart. In other words, some folks feel passionate about the fight against abortion. Now, I think that all Christians should passionately stand against abortion. But there's some folks who want to fight that in good causes and will go above and beyond even what other Christians will, and that's certainly right. There are some folks who feel a passion to fight for soul winning and evangelism. And by the way, that is perhaps the supreme greatest mission of the local church, and vitally important that it is. Some folks want to debate doctrine, and they have a passion for upholding doctrine, and I think the church ought to be a place where we uphold doctrine. Some folks have a passion for separation. And I mean, they want to love and enjoy standards, and I'm all for that. Some folks have a passion for old-time religion. Some folks have a passion for church growth. And all of those are well and good, and they certainly have their place. But you know, as I begin to look at those, it's ironic that we continue to lose battles in each of those. It really doesn't matter which of those fronts that you want to name. You would see that over decades and even over centuries, it seems like from a political and from a broad standpoint that Christianity is losing ground. And I wonder if it could be the case that we're losing battles because churches are losing soldiers. I wonder, could it be that for too long we've emphasized the need to do instead of to be? Now, I think we ought to do, and the Bible says that we ought to, and we are to be servants, but it seems like sometimes we've preached so much about working for God that we've forgot about walking with God. And I want to if we can, for a few weeks, just go back to this as a central theme. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that your love for God ought to be supreme. It ought to be the greatest motivation. It ought to surpass all other causes and all other agendas and all other loves in your life. Your love for God ought to be number one. I suppose we could begin by asking ourselves the question, what is the condition of your heart? They say that the average cost of a heart transplant is just shy of $1 million. By the time you get out of the hospital and all the therapies and different things, it's somewhere around $1 million. But did you know that the best heart transplant that a man can get wouldn't cost him anything? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart. Aren't you glad you're saved? But ladies and gentlemen, once you got saved, God is interested in more than just you having an escape from hell. He's interested in us having a relationship with Him and a walk with Him. From time to time in the ministry, I have to take a step back and I have to look at the busyness and I have to see sometimes all the different things that we're involved in, and I have to look at what is at the root of what we're doing as a ministry. What is the heart of what our ministry thrives after? When I came here as pastor, I inherited all kinds of good things and all kinds of ministries that were already headed in the right direction, but many other things that we needed to add or to improve. I inherited buildings that needed lots of renovation. We inherited property that constantly needs an upkeep. And by the way, don't you enjoy driving on the property in June when everything looks manicured and it's in its place? Well, you may not, but we do. And we inherited some of those things. And over the years, we've done $800,000+ worth of expansions. And to God be the glory. And we're going to embark on $1 million+ building program. And to God be the glory. But can I tell you that with all the commitments and with all the giving, with all the programs, those are good. But the greatest cause and the greatest need that you and I have as Christians ought to be that we are seeking the Lord and have a heart with Him. You see, one of the reasons why I'm not so consumed about whether we have lots of preaching about money and lots of preaching about building programs, and I think that those are needed and they're in their place at times, but I'm not so concerned about having those kinds of messages, because I just believe that if our heart is right, then we'll be committed to what God wants. And it's sad that in our ministries today, a lot of times we've gotten to the place where, Brother Smith said something about this, I think it was Monday night in his message, but we've gotten to the place where we spend a lot of time following man instead of God. Now, God has given to us leaders. Thank God for leadership in the church. Thank God for the offices of the local church. But can I remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we do not worship man. We're not in the local church to necessarily seek the applause of men. And I got to tell you that our pulpits have failed tremendously in setting the right example. I'm not ashamed to say tonight that if, as a preacher, if I can cause you to give, that's a wonderful thing. If I can cause you to live a holy life, that's a wonderful thing. If I can cause you to witness and to tell others about Christ, that's a wonderful thing. But if I fail to challenge you to walk with God daily, then I failed. Because the ministry is not about people, it's about an individual that we follow. It's about following the Lord. And so for a few weeks, I want us to take John chapter 7, and I want us to launch from here in just a moment, and I want us to glean a few personal things that maybe will help us. Now, I don't know if you typically take notes on a Wednesday night. If you're taking notes in your regular sermon notebook, then you'll just have a little pause between Revelation 3 and whenever we come back to that. But just carve you out a little place here where you can jot down some things about walking with God, because one of the vital causes for us to fight for and to follow after, it goes back to what the Lord reminded the Old Testament saints about, or what He reminded the children about in Mark chapter 12 as a reference to the Old Testament. He said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus reiterated that several times in the New Testament. You know what I found? Today there's all kinds of confusion about What does it mean to walk with God? Now, I would say to you that I do not stand here tonight to say that I have figured it all out. And I am not so sure that I am the example that we can learn a few things from, but I do want to take a few things that the Lord has taught me and try to pass them on. What is this mysterious relationship of walking with God? Is it really something that will satisfy? Is there really something that will meet the needs deep down inside? I heard of a lady who set out on a spiritual journey because she wanted to find herself. And she wanted to figure out who she really was, and she wanted to find the meaning of life. And she said at the end of that, she said, when I finally got a hold of my inner self, I found out she was just as confused as I was. And God's not interested in that being the definition of our relationship with Him. And so notice, if you would, John chapter 7. Let's just read this one verse right now, verse number 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying. Now, how many of you have words of Christ in red? All right, about half of you or so. Whether they're in red or not, I want you to read out loud with me the statement that Jesus makes here at the end of verse number 37. Here, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let's read it again, shall we? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I want you to notice, I've just kind of entitled Roman numeral 1, the deep drink. And I don't know if this slideshow will work tonight. It may not. But we'll follow how this goes here in just a moment. But the question has been asked, how deeply can I drink from the Word of God? How much can I get from the Word of God? Now, let's get a little bit of context here. Caleb, come up here if you would. Caleb Nepshield, that is. Crowley, you come up here in just a minute. Now, let's get a little bit of context of what Jesus is speaking about and what this statement means, all right? The Bible says, here we are in the last day, that great day. Well, if you know anything about the context and what's happening, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the priest had the responsibility to take the pitcher or the golden laver or some sort of golden pitcher, and he was to take and dip water out of the pool of Siloam, and he was to pour it out before the altar. Now, I don't know exactly what the pitcher looked like for the priest, but I imagine it was pretty close to being like a Clearview mug. Pretty close, not 100% sure. So I'm going to let Caleb be the priest, and I want you to dip that in there. And he's just going to walk around the altar, and then he's going to pour that out before the altar. And this was part of the routine, as part of the tradition, if you will, that they had in that day. And the Bible says that here we are, and we're in the last day. All right, this is the great day of the feast. And so here comes the priest, and he's made his trip around the altar, and he's going to take that water, and he just pours it out there before the altar. And that was the tradition. And everybody thought that was just great and grand and wonderful. Just stand over here if you would. And that was what was taking place. All right? There's a reference here, I believe, when he says in the last day and in the great day, I think there's some reference to prophecy, and we'll see some of that later at some point in study, and it has to do with the return of Christ. But the emphasis is about, here are these priests, and they're going through, and they're dipping this water, and they would oftentimes maybe quote or sing portions of the Psalms, maybe Psalm 118, where it says that, O Lord, Thou hast been our deliverer, and O Lord, send to us a redeeming time, and several different songs maybe that they would sing, and the people would join in with that, and they would follow the priest as the priest would do that day after day. This was a routine. And the Bible says in verse number 37 that this is the last day. And here we are at the last day, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands up, and he cries out to them and gives them this message. Now don't miss what it is that the Lord is watching. Here's Jesus that sees these people going through the routines, the traditions, and everything that looked to be spiritual. And I can just see Jesus as he's in the background, and maybe he's just shaking his head thinking, you guys just don't get it. That's never going to satisfy you. You just don't get it. This tradition is not the answer. But nonetheless, it was part of the culture, it was part of the law, it was part of the routine of Judaism. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who we understand because we know the rest of the story, who is the living water, gives to them an invitation. How deep may I drink? Well, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, let's have a couple other people help us and illustrate this. Let me have just the back two row of teenagers. All you guys come up here. You guys and you girls, just come on up here. And let's just illustrate this a little bit more, shall we? So, I want you guys just come over here. I'm not sure why everybody's all of a sudden so shy and scared. We're not going to baptize anybody. Just come over here. All right, just stand right here if you would. All right, so here's the culture. Here's the custom. Priest is taking this. In fact, I think, I could be wrong about this. Some of you Bible scholars can help me. But I think on the seventh day, the priest would actually walk around the altar seven times. We're not going to do that tonight. But the priest would take this every day, and people would gather. He's there at the Pool of Siloam, and he dips the pitcher into the pool there, and he gets him... some water. Priest is struggling today, but he dips it in there and he gets some water. And here he goes, and they're making their trek, and all the people have gathered with him, and down through the street they go. Now, wait a minute. As the priest goes, you guys are going with him. I mean, this is a celebration. And so what's happening is the priest has got the pitcher of water, and you guys are excited. I can see the excitement. It's just flowing out of you. You guys are excited, and you're singing, and there's shouts of joy, and there's rejoicing. I mean, this is what's happening, all right? So this is what we want, all right? So as the priest goes, you guys are going to sing, you're going to rejoice, you're going to shout. Hey, happy water, woo! Now, don't pour it out yet. Now, what happens is, on the last day, when the priest gets to the altar, everybody gathers around. Come on up here, because you got to see it and feel it, and you want to get the splash on your brow so that you'll feel so much better about it. And everybody gathers around, and when the priest pours the water out, there are great shouts of joy and rejoicing for what they've just experienced. So, the priest pours the water out, and everybody shouts for joy. Yay! Woo! Now, wait a minute. This is so foreign to us. But do you realize that was religious to them? And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch this. Who is looking at that, who's watching this day after day as they take the water and they pour it out, and people, every day the crowd grows bigger. We could do it again and we could make the rest of the teenagers come up here, but we won't do that. Every day the crowd grows bigger and the excitement and the joy, it's wonderful. Woo, yeah. Boy, look at that. We've been set free. We've got no more thirst. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at that and says, my, how empty that is. Do you really think that makes you feel spiritual? Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When they went back home each day, do you realize they still had the same emptiness they came with? Still went home to the same fears they started with. Because it wasn't based in a relationship with the Lord. They still went home to the same heartaches and the same difficulties. So you guys can go back to the pew where you got the heartaches and the fears and the... Yeah. They still went back to all of that because it was empty and in vain. Now watch. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, as impressed as they were with themselves. I mean, I think they were patting themselves on the back and they thought everything was just so wonderful and everything was just so great and just so powerful and prestigious. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at that, says, you really think that pouring that out and standing here, you really think that makes you religious? I mean, you really think that going through that ritual and that routine day after day, are you with me? Do you really think that just because you repeat that over and over every day, that somehow that makes you closer to me? Do you know what I'm afraid has happened? Oh, we don't have a pitcher that we fill up with water. We don't have a golden laver. But you know what it looks like? I got my little devotional off of Facebook today. Whew. You know what it looks like? Man, I got my spiritual text today from Oprah and Joel Osteen. Woo! Shouting it out. Hold on now. You laugh, but lots of people are trying to live spiritually on that. That's what it looks like. It looks like, well, I got my prayer sheet, and I'm going to read over it while I'm driving down the interstate. Whew, feel closer to God now. Now, riding with some of you makes us feel closer to God. It looks like, man, I got my 5 minutes of K-Love in today. Woo! Feel spiritual now. I could go on there. But the truth of the matter is, I'm afraid that we've replaced it with other vices and with other degrees. Or maybe it's something like, man, I've worked 12 hours today. I probably should open the Bible and try to read 3 verses out of the Psalms and fall asleep while I'm doing it. And you really think that that makes you feel closer to God and religious? Now, let's not throw stones at these Jews in John chapter 7, because seems to me like sometimes we do the same. Oh, it may be called something different. It may look a little bit different. But the truth of the matter is, I've watched lots of people in the few years that I've preached the Word of God who week after week and day after day and sometimes year after year try to spin their wheels endeavoring to have a devotion, some kind of walk with God, and yet never seeming to find any place where there's great intimacy. God intends for us to know Him. In fact, He invites us to that and so much more, that we would experience that. Letter A is an invitation. Letter B is the illustration. Now go back in your mind, if you would. We won't turn back there. But go back in your mind, if you would, to the Old Testament again, to the wilderness wanderings. After the children of Israel have wandered, Caleb has come to Joshua to claim the portion of land that was promised to him. It was a land called Debir, a city. The problem was that there were still giants from Canaan there. And Caleb said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Anybody who's willing to go up to that city and to drive out those giants, I will give you my daughter. Now, I don't know if she was pretty or not. I don't have any idea. But he was going to give her to them. And there was a warrior by the name of Othniel. You remember the story? He said, I'll take the challenge. And he went up and he stormed the gates of the city and he broke down the city gates and he drove the giants out. And because Caleb was a man of his word, he gave to him his daughter. And just before Caleb's daughter left home, she said to her father, she said, I'm thankful for the south land, but father, I'd like to ask for a blessing. You see, in the south land, there's no water. And we need, if we're going to thrive, and if we're going to survive, we need water. And you remember what Caleb said? Give to her the upper and the nether springs. Now, if I read that correctly, and if I studied it correctly, that's something like 14 different springs of water. She only asked for one, but she got 14. Boy, what an illustration and what a picture it is of when you and I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what we ask will be supplied. And that so much more. In fact, the Bible says that He's able to give exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the Word of God has water enough to quench every thirst and every soul. You say, preacher, you just don't know the problems that I'm having and the difficulties that I'm having, and I may not know them, but I know that your God is great enough to meet all of those needs, and there are answers found in the Word of God, and you're not going to get them probably from reading somebody else's devotional or trying to find it somewhere on the news channel, but you're going to get it by getting into the Word of God and thirsting after it. That's where you'll find it. And what an illustration that is. I read a story about a small boy from Chicago who was from a slum area, and he was taken one night to a hospital because he had a broken leg. Because he was so poor and grew up in a family where there were 7 children, he knew what it was for hunger to never be satisfied, and he knew what it was to be thirsty over and over. And in his home, if they ever had money for a glass of milk, it had to be shared amongst the 7 children. And it was said that anytime they'd get a glass of milk, somebody would take their finger and they would stick it on the glass and they would say, now you drink down to there. And then the next person would drink. And you drank down to there. And you drank down to there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the guy clear down here. That little boy's laying in that hospital bed, and after he got comfortable, the nurse brought him in a great big cool glass of milk, and he looked at that glass of milk, and he looked at that nurse, and he said, ma'am, how deep may I drink? And tears began to well up in her eyes, and she said, oh, son, you drink as deep as you want to. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, that's what God wants for you. You drink as deep as you want to. Now, I know that God's called some people to preach and God's called other people and given certain folks talents and gifts, but make no mistake about it, my friend. There's not a person in this room tonight who is saved. I'm talking about somebody who's truly born again, who the Holy Ghost lives inside. They don't have more or less Holy Spirit than you do. And you can open the Word of God and you can dive right in and you can drink as deep as you'd like to go. And when we speak about the spiritual realm, you're to drink deep enough so that you become changed. Letter A is the invitation. Letter B is the illustration. Letter C is the transformation. The story is told of a representative of the Chamber of Commerce who was speaking about the qualities of the crazy waters Mineral Wells, Texas. And he said, "When I first came here, I was weak, but now I'm strong. When I first came here, I was bald, but now I have a full head of hair. When I first came here, I could only drink milk, but now I can eat strong meat." Somebody in the crowd said, "Sir, can I ask you, when was it that you came here?" The speaker there on the platform said, "Oh, I was born here." Now, wait a minute. God is interested in the Word of God changing you. Do you realize that having devotions, I don't care what you want to call it, walking with God is not just to mark it off of your list for the day. He's interested in changing you, and we are to drink sufficiently and deep enough so that a change occurs in who we are in our relationship with God. Let me give you a few things that looks like. First of all, there ought to be a change in our person. Augustine said that he met a former companion who he knew in sin, and when he met him on the street, the man said, "Aha, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine replied to him by saying, "It is not the same Augustine that you once knew, for I have been changed." Newton said, "I came, I drank, and I left my scarlet sins with the Lord Jesus Christ." John Bunyan said, "I drank, and I went away with a new word in a book for all the world to read." And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The Philippian jailer drank, and he became one of the first converts in Europe, and his whole household was saved. I mean, you just think about what you know about the Bible, and you begin to see those pictures come to life. The Bible tells us that the Samaritan woman, she drank, and she became one of the first lady missionaries in all the Word of God, and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. He knew everything about me." And I want to say to you tonight that you're to love the Word of God and to get into the Word of God and drink, if you will, so deeply into the Word of God that it will change who you are. You'll not be satisfied to be the same person and to go through the same routines and to live the same life, because there's a change that takes place in who you are. There's a transformation. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you're not seeing a change in your person, then you're not spending enough time in the Word or around the Word. "So, preacher, I just don't get what other people get out of the Bible." Then you need to spend some more time in the Word or around the Word. I pity the person who says, "Well, I just can't get anything out of my Bible," and they only come to church once a week. You know, some of the greatest learning you'll ever get is in a pew. If the preacher is doing his job, then you'll receive preaching that convicts you, and you'll receive teaching that guides you. And if you're not seeing a change, then you ought to spend some more time around the fountain. There ought to be a change in our person. Number two, there ought to be a change in our purpose. Man, you just think about what you know about the Bible and it'll encourage you. Moses, who started out as a prince, became a leader. Saul, who started out as a persecutor, became a proclaimer. Luther started out as a priest and he became a preacher. D.L. Moody started out as a shoe clerk and he became an evangelist. What changed? The Word of God. And the point is that when God's purposes become our purposes, then great achievements can be accomplished in our life. Now, let me give you the last one and we'll be done. There ought to be a change in our power. Organization's a wonderful thing, but it's not enough. I like organization. I like things in their place. I think they ought to be. But an organized sermon is no substitute for a sermon where there's the power of God. I think that we ought to have excellent programs, but those aren't sufficient. I think that we ought to have great plans for what we're going to do ahead, and those are necessary. But the power of God is what we need. When Moses drank, God made him spiritually powerful. When David drank, God made him powerful. When the infant church drank of the Word of God and faith, they were endowed with the Spirit of God and they became powerful. The psalmist said, "It is He that satisfieth the longing of my soul." Now flip back just a page, would you? Go to John chapter 4. Maybe it's two pages. John chapter 4, verse number 14. I already mentioned to you this woman of Samaria, but notice, which, if you will, what Jesus said in her to her in verse number 13, 14, and 15. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Watch. Here's a lady that understood, "Lord, whatever you have, I need, because what you have will meet my need." Boy, that's pretty good. Somebody should write that down. And a change took place. Now go back to chapter 7. I want to finish by reading verse 38 that we did not read. Chapter 7, verse number 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We don't have time to develop all this tonight. We'll come back to it next week. But I started by saying that God intends to work in our life so that we can then be a blessing to others. If the Word of God changes you, it will flow out of you. And it will impact others. And when I begin to drink of the living water, if you will, when I begin to be bathed in the Word of God, I begin to be set free from the things in the world around me. That's what God intends in a relationship with Him. And if you'll stay with us over the next couple weeks, I want to take us on a journey that I think will bring us to a practical place of what a daily walk with God looks like. Father, thank you for your Word, and may the introduction help us to see that routines and traditions that do not set us free and do not meet our needs are all in vain. Father, help us, I pray, to endeavor to know you and to walk with you. And Lord, may you grow us as a church body, and may you strengthen our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.